Well, we'll pick back up over in the second chapter of Galatians. And Paul's writing to these folks that he has great concern for, folks that he knows, folks whom the Lord used him in bringing the gospel to, and bringing the message by which they were converted, by which they embraced the gospel of their salvation. And yet some false teachers had come in. You know, after Paul had this relationship and this concern for them, and had begun to teach contrary to the true gospel of Jesus Christ, adding to the gospel, insinuating, and in fact, demanding that folks, man must needs be circumcised, and the people must needs embrace the Old Testament law in order to be saved. And so Paul had great concern with that. And so he's addressing this. And in the matter of addressing that, he's having to address the charges that they made. And they were questioning Paul's apostleship, Paul's calling. They were questioning Paul's instruction, the very gospel that Paul was teaching. And so he set forth to speak towards those things. And he spoke of God's work in his life, and how Christ had saved him on the road to Damascus, and how Christ had instructed him. And then he spoke specifically of a similar circumstance that had happened there in Antioch, when Paul was at Antioch, and these same type of folks, maybe some of these same folks, I don't know, had come and begun to teach a false gospel there. We call them Judaizers, except a man, you know, embraced Judaism, and except a man become a Jew, he could not be saved. And so Paul had went to Jerusalem, and there in Jerusalem they'd had a great conference, and Paul had directed to the leadership there in Jerusalem the matter of these men coming and preaching false doctrines in their name. And they had come to an understanding concerning those things, and clearly the leadership in Jerusalem and the church in Jerusalem embraced Paul and embraced his ministry and acknowledged his gospel, which was the same gospel that they preached, because there's only one gospel. But they understood that, you know, God has different ministries for all of us. God has different sectors of influence that we all have, and Peter had been called to preach primarily to the Jews, and Paul to the Gentiles, and they went their way, and everything seemed to be fine. Then Paul brings and speaks of yet another incident that happened to illustrate the matter of the fact of the truth of the gospel and the necessity of embracing it as it is and not adding to it. So after Paul has left Jerusalem and those with him have went back to Antioch, and Peter comes to visit them in Antioch. And then what ensues there is very illustrative and instructive, I think, to all of us. And I'm just going to read those verses, and we'll go back and start looking at them this morning. Verse 11, But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So Paul continues to relate to examples that occurred in the church of Antioch in order to enlighten the saints here in Galatia. And he speaks, Peter came to visit me. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. So after this discussion that they'd had in Jerusalem, Peter comes to visit him in Antioch, where Paul is ministering, where Paul is preaching the gospel, primarily to the Gentile saints there in Antioch. Now, Paul's action here overturns the complete idea of a papacy. You know, if Peter was the Pope, how is it that Paul's now, you know, withstanding him to the face because he's to be blamed? It overturns the whole idea of some kind of hierarchy amongst the servants of Christ. There was a matter that needed to be addressed, and Paul addressed it with Peter. Even though, you know, Peter chronologically was in the faith before him. You know, Peter was walked with the Lord. He was one of the original disciples. But all of that was a part. It's not the Peter that's preeminent. It's not the papacy that's preeminent. There's one thing that's preeminent, and that is the gospel. That's what rules. That's what determines. It's interesting you study this passage. Sometimes some Catholics have kind of tried to twist and turn this in all manner of way to say, well, you see, this Peter here, that's not the Peter you know. It's a different Peter, you see. It's not the one that we've just been talking about. And in the context that that Paul's been addressing, they say, no, that's a different Peter. Well, the fact of the matter that this was Peter, the disciple, the one that's also called Cephas, is really indisputable. The fact of the matter is that if Peter was the first pope, he was a very fallible one. Now, I'm not beating up on Peter. Well, maybe it sounds like I am. Peter's a man just like you and me. Peter was subject to frailty. He was subject to failing just like you and me. If Peter comes with the greatest of intentions, I'm sure, to help out Paul and to encourage Paul there in Antioch, but then when some other folks come, you know, Peter begins to think better of some things. Peter undertakes some actions that are contrary to the gospel, that harm the gospel cause, that are harmful to the saints. And the fact of the matter was, this was a public thing that Peter did. Everybody knew it. Everybody saw it. And so it demanded a public response. You know, you try to deal with folks if you can, you know, on an individual level. You know, you don't have to, what they would say, air dirty laundry, you know. But this was a matter that Peter, as one of the ministers there and as helping in the ministry there, and his actions were very well known, were very publicly known, both in the positive and in the negative. And so it required that there be a public response and a public rebuke. Now, beyond that, as we look at the verse here, what Paul explains says, so when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face. Right? Paul didn't start backbiting, you know, and try to get his little clique together and start to fight and infighting here and there. He said, no, I withstood him to the face. I looked at him eyeball to eyeball. You know, and that's the way to handle difficulties as well. Not to roundabout ways, manipulation, and whatever. And he was staring to the face, and he says, why? Because he was to be blamed. Now here's Peter. And Catholics would say he was the Pope. He was to be blamed. And the word there is kata gnosko, and it means kata against, and gnosko is knowledge. I mean, literally, the word itself means against knowledge. Peter was to be blamed. Why? Because he acted against knowledge. What does that mean? He was to be blamed because he knew what he was doing. It wasn't like Peter said, oh man, I didn't know that. I didn't know that it was wrong to do this. No, he knew it. He acted kata gnosko. He acted against knowledge, contrary to knowledge. He acted contrary to what he knew was to be right. Have you ever done that? Yeah. You know, sometimes we know what's right, but that's the word, right? But I know that's right, but I know what the Bible says, but you know, all these things that we bring. Peter did that. Peter. Now, if that could happen to Peter, I would suppose it could happen to any of us. And Paul, jealous of the gospel, surely, but also I think as a friend and a brother to Peter, warned him and addressed him. You know, spoke to him that he might see his own inconsistencies. And so what's being dealt with here is not a matter of a difference of opinions. You know, well, Peter thought this and Paul thought this. No, they both knew what was right. The difference was knowing what's right, how then ought we to live? How should we behave ourselves knowing what is right? Well, I know I fail in this myself. We have that old expression, consistency, thou art a jewel. You know? And I don't mean this as in a way of excuse either, but that's a hard thing to attain, isn't it? Consistency. You know what's right, you know, but to always act in that way. But no doubt that Peter, as we would count men, was a good man. There's no doubt that Peter was a good Christian. But there were some things going on here that need to be taken care of. And particularly, not only for Peter's sake, but as it impacted the other saints that were there with them in Antioch at the time. And so Paul goes on to detail some of the circumstances there. And again, it behooves us to realize that even the best of men are subject to error. Even the best of men are subject to being drawn away by peer pressure. by influence of others. And it's necessary that we ever be on the alert, lest we allow some action to cause us to compromise. And the compromise here that Paul keeps coming back to, it's the truth of the gospel. He was acting contrary to the truth of the gospel. That's what he's so jealous of. Well, he continues on in verse 12. And he explains exactly what happened. I mean, why did you confront Peter face to face? What was it that went on here? He says, for before that certain came from James. Now, this was the same thing they just addressed there in Jerusalem, this same problem. And now again, there was a group that came from Jerusalem, presented themselves as being from James, and were still preaching the same old thing, basically, that, you know, accept a man. Maybe they'd subtly changed it some. But it was still this same influence that caused Peter to think, well, maybe I better change the way I'm acting here. For before that certain came from James, he didn't eat with the Gentiles. Now here was Peter, the apostle, a man who was brought up a Jew. And in his daily goings about, as he was fellowshipping and as he was ministering to the saints there in Antioch, he'd sit down and eat with them. He didn't eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, those from Jerusalem, he withdrew and separated himself. Now, he'd been doing something all along, and then when somebody else shows up, he changes the way he behaved. Well, that's kind of fishy. I mean, does the way you behave depends on who's there? Well, it shouldn't. But it does for lots of folks, and I guess we're all subject to that. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself. Why? Fearing them which were of the circumcision. Fearing them which had come from Jerusalem, the circumcision. Those that, you know, that were the strict adherence to the law. Now, elsewhere in the scriptures we've looked at, Paul said, you know, circumcision is nothing at all. It doesn't matter one way or the other. But these men were all good Jews, raised in the Jewish faith, and when they come, Peter was concerned about what they would think. Previously, he had come and he had entered into fellowship with all those in Antioch. He had fully accepted that Gentiles were fellow believers, that they were brethren in Christ, and he fellowshipped with them on an individual level. He ate with them at their own tables. Why? Because Peter knew that the Old Testament ceremonial dietary laws had been done away with, that they no longer mattered. Now, if someone wanted to follow them, that was fine. Some of these folks have been born up in the Jewish faith all their lives. It might be hard for them to sit down and enjoy a good barbecue, you know, like I did yesterday. It'd be hard for them maybe to go. I was there at the Highland Games, and they had some good old Scottish barbecue. Diane wasn't so sure about it. Said it was smoked in peat. And peat has all kinds of stuff in there, besides dirt, you know, the droppings of stuff, animals and whatever. But it was good. But someone had been a Jew all that, it might be hard for them to say, that's all right. But for them to come and say, well, now you got to stop. But Peter had been instructed otherwise. Peter had come to understand otherwise, and he'd sat there and fellowshipped and eaten with the Gentiles. And he knew that these things were done away with, that they were not necessary. Why did Peter know that? Well, because God had to beat him over the head two or three times. You remember when Peter was up there on the top, on the rooftop, and the Lord sent him a vision so that he would eventually go and preach unto Cornelius. And the Lord sent him a vision. and just a brief part of it, Acts 10 and verse 11. Speaking of Peter, it says, and saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Well, here comes this thing down, and you know, with all manner of animals on it. Not all that were in accordance with the ceremonial laws given to the Jews. I imagine there was a pig on there. I just could imagine that, you know. It seems evident there were certainly things that the Jews weren't supposed to. And down it comes. And a voice says to Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. So God says, you kill and eat. And Peter says, no, I don't do that. I'm going to stick to my religion. Wait a minute. Who are you talking to? You're talking to God. And a voice spake unto him again the second time. I can identify with Peter in a lot of ways. You couldn't, not even God could tell Peter something just once. I mean, almost always took two or three times, you know. And then it would start to sink in. And I'm not condemning Peter. I'm worse than he was, ever thought about being. And it spake to him the second time. But God hath cleansed that call not thou come. So God had said these things are clean. And God had said the Gentiles are clean. And said, Peter, don't you call it common. And so Peter, I'm sure, reflected on that. And he fellowships with the Gentiles. And these folks come from Jerusalem. And he thinks, well, uh-oh, they're going to see me eating with these common Gentiles, you see. So he was concerned about what these other folks were going to think. Well, later on, after, you remember the story, but Peter received this vision. He eventually goes and preaches unto Cornelius and comes to realize that they're to be brought in and fellowship with the church. Peter testifies that in Acts 10 and verse 28, a few verses down in Acts 10, concerning his ministry to Cornelius, he said, and said unto them, ye know how it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. Peter says, you all know that, you're Jews, you know that. You know that it's not lawful to have fellowship with Gentiles. And then Peter boldly spoke out there to the church in Jerusalem back in Acts 10. He says, but God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Now, Peter boldly spoke out. And unfortunately, just because you take a stand today doesn't mean you're going to tomorrow. You have to depend on God's strength and God's encouragement. So, man, I was a lion yesterday. Today I'm a kitty cat. You know, Peter, who had experienced all these things, who had seen all these things, who had seen that vision, who had testified to the church in Jerusalem concerning that vision, who had boldly said, you know, God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. In spite of that, you know, Peter has this concern for his brethren after the flesh. You know, these were folks he knew. These were folks he grew up with. These were folks that, you know, he had a common bond with nationally and religiously. He was concerned. What might they think? What might they go back to Jerusalem and say about me? And I'm sure Peter said, well, it's not a big deal. You know, I was eating with these Gentiles, and maybe that doesn't matter, but, you know, I'm just going to stop now for a while because these folks are here, and they may not like it. And these seem to be folks, you know, very, very much like those who had caused the previous controversy in Antioch. And at least to some extent still held to this a certain amount of legalism as regards the Christian faith. And again, the matter of, you know, what will others think? You know, well, what will God think? You know, what will others think instead of what's right in accordance with Scripture, instead of what is right in accordance with the gospel? And there's a lot of things like, I understand that. I've never been much of a joiner and in the cliques and all that other stuff like a lot of folks. And I'm not condemning them. You know, but there's a lot of cliques and stuff amongst folks who claim to be Baptists like us. And they'll get all kind of manner of things. And the way that missions are done today amongst so-called missionary Baptists, I can't find a lot of that in Scriptures. I'm sorry. Or the way that you know, ordinations are done and all this magical and mystical stuff. And I'm more along that Spurgeon that talked about, you know, empty hands on empty heads, and you know, church organizations and all these other things. And I'm not saying if the Lord teaches you and you think that's right, you ought to do it. The matter of, and I don't know why these things came to mind. They don't even necessarily have direct bearing on these things. They're an order of difference. I understand that. The Lord brought me to believe, you know, and teach things like head covering. Okay, but I've known churches that split over that matter. You know. Or the matter of churches that disfellowship won't even recognize one another because, you know, one of them uses wine or grape juice in the Lord's Supper. You know, these are all manner of cliques. And unfortunately, and I believe this is true. Maybe I'm wrong, but I believe this. Unfortunately, a lot of preachers, they adopt one view or another because they know that's the popular one. And they know that that's the one that they'll gain acceptance with. And I've never been good at doing that, you know. You know, the Lord teaches me something, I'll preach it, I'll teach it, and we'll go. But I've not been good as, oh man, what are those folks going to think about me? Or man, if we do this, maybe they won't receive our baptism anymore. You know, am I worried? You know. Or maybe they'll say bad things about us. I mean, things in the back of my mind, even, but, and part of it's because the way I was trained and raised and believed. You know, I think it's been a wonderful thing. We got Brother Dale with us on Skype. I thought at first some folks might think askance of that, you know, because that's I don't know. They didn't do that. And we haven't always done it that way. But what I try to do, and I don't claim to infallibility or perfection or complete consistency, I try to go back to the book as best I can and go back to the Scriptures and not go back to, you know, what are folks going to think? What are folks going to say? And I understand there's that tendency. And I understand that, and I don't mean this in a negative way. For some folks, it's more of a pressure than for others. And for good or the bad, that's never been a great big pressure for me. I'm, you know, so maybe I don't understand those kind of people as well. You know, probably if I was Peter, I'd say, hey, y'all, you don't like this? Too bad. But Peter wasn't that way. See? And I understand people like that, too. People. And so he was concerned with that. What are they going to say about me? What are they going to think about me? What are they going to go back to Jerusalem and say about me? And so rather than suffer the disapproval of the brethren from Jerusalem, Peter says, I know what, I'll stop fellowshipping with these Gentiles. Now, he'd already been doing it. He said, I'll stop fellowshipping with these Gentiles. It wasn't that he wasn't going to he's going to stop preaching to them, or they was going to stop, you know, meeting in church. He just said, I'm not going to go to their house and eat with them anymore, because, you know, these folks from Jerusalem may not like that, because there's things that were in variance, no doubt, with the Old Testament ceremonial laws. Proverbs tells us in Proverbs 29, verse 25, the fear of man bringeth a snare. The fear of man bringeth a snare. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved. Don't fear man. You know, fear the Lord. Well, it continues on in verse 13. We'll just get started on this, and we'll look at it in more detail next week. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation. You know what dissemble means? It means to act the part of a hypocrite. Just like, you know, it said he'd act contrary to knowledge. And dissemble means to act the part of a hypocrite. To pretend. Or to feign like you believe something. Or to pretend or to feign like, you know, this is your stand. You know, like politicians. Like all of them. You know, they'll say anything, they'll do anything. It's dissimulation. It's to put forth a false appearance. It's to act deceitfully. And Lord knows I don't want to do that. I hope, you know, what you see is what you get. What you see is what is. It's kind of like that saying I have up on my wall to remind me, esse quam videre. It's the motto of the old North State, North Carolina. And it means to be rather than to seem. To be rather than to seem. You know, to be something rather than to seem to be something. You know, what are you? I honestly think some folks have no idea what they are. You know, they've been dissimulating for so long, they just don't even know what they are really or what they believe. Stonewall Jackson said, I'm not good at seeming. And I would strive for that. I'm not good at seeming. And again, for good or bad, that's just my inclination's kind of been that way in the past. Not that I'm not inclined to for appearances either, like all men are, but I was never good at seeming. He used to get me in trouble all the time. You know, somebody'd be saying something and I'd be sitting back there like, you know what I mean? I'd be in trouble. Because I wasn't good at seeming. Peter dissimulated. Peter acted the part of the hypocrite. Peter acted falsely. And brethren, this is a matter that touches upon, you know, upon character. And all feeble men are subject to this. Or you have all these politicians that, you know, they've lived their whole life like the devil and they talk about what good Christians they are. You know, I've had four or five wives and I've had countless mistresses and I'm a good Christian. Yeah, well, show that to me, you know. And the worst part, when you behave that way, it affects others. See? It affects others. Because other folks saw what Peter was doing. And in particular, Barnabas, the son of consolation. You know, this one that Paul had a great love and affection. Barnabas saw the way Peter was behaving. And Barnabas said, I better behave that way too. Remember that one time I came back from Bryan Station? Maybe I'll speak on it a little bit next week. But it was impressed upon me, you know, that somebody's watching you. Somebody's watching you right now. Just like somebody was watching Peter. When he dissimulated, other people did. And somebody's watching you. You're an example to someone right now. You are. Parents understand that, but you know, even as you go about, somebody's watching you. And I explained that one time, that lady came up to me, and none of you probably would have noticed it, but I had an injury beginning in junior high school to my one knee. My one leg's about a half inch shorter than the other, and I tore that knee up several times, and I don't even think about it anymore. Sometimes it bothers me, and I'll limp a little bit. Most folks don't even notice that. This lady came up to me she was crippled, obviously crippled. And she asked me, she says, "What's wrong with your leg?" I said, "What are you talking about, what's wrong with my leg?" She said, "What's wrong with your leg?" See, she was watching, and she knew, because, you know, she was tuned into that. Most folks wouldn't even notice, wouldn't even think. Diane does, because she has to make my one trouser leg a half inch shorter than the other. Most folks, you know, I don't even think, but this lady watched. I had no idea she was watching me, or how I was walking, but somebody's watching, and people were watching Peter. It gets to be serious stuff when you think about it that way, because you caused, not that you actually caused someone else to do that, they did that themselves, but I mean, you influenced someone else to dissemble, to act a hypocrite, you know, to sin. And I'm sure none of us want to do that. So it's a matter of exercise. And so it became the matter that Paul felt it was necessary to stand up to Peter and say, "Wait a minute, look what you've done. Look what you're doing. Look who you're influencing. Look what's going on here. Think about it a little bit." And that's what a good friend does. That's what a good preacher does. And I pray that we all be good friends, and that the Lord give us grace not to dissemble. Well, we'll continue to look at this next week and pick up where we left off. Let's take our hymnals and stand and sing a closing hymn, number 388, kind of appropriate to what we've been talking about, even though I didn't plan it that way. Yield not to temptation, 388.
Yield not to temptation, for it is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. Fly manfully onward, dark passions of blue. Look ever to Jesus, He'll carry you through. Ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you, He will carry you through. Shining evil companions, battling with the same. God's name hold in reverence, nor take it in vain. Be thoughtful and earnest, kind-hearted and true. Look ever to Jesus, He'll carry you through. Ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you, He will carry you through. God given the crown, through faith we will conquer, though often cast down. He who is our Savior, our strength will renew. Look ever to Jesus, He'll carry you through. Ask the Savior to help. Comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through.
Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. And Lord, I thank you for each one that's here. Father, I pray your hand upon them. Father, we all stand in need of your grace and of your strength. Lord, we know that we're all prone, even as your servant Peter, to dissimulation, to be drawn away because of what others may think or say about us. Lord, even when you've clearly revealed it in your word, even as Peter walked with you during your earthly ministry, as you gave him that vision, even such as he could be drawn away. So surely, Lord, weak creatures like we are also subject to that. Father, I pray that you help us to be the servants that we ought to be, to walk as we ought to be, to walk as Paul goes on to say it, in accordance with the gospel. And Lord, we know that's only by your grace that we can hope to do that. And certainly, Lord, in the light of what you've done on the behalf of your people, it's our prayer and desire that you would undertake. Father, thank you for this day. Or thank you for all that you've provided to us as individuals, as families, as a church. Lord, thank you for that love that spanned eternity. Thank you for our Savior and his all-sufficient atonement. And Lord, just thank you for the assurance that we can have in a sovereign God. And so, Father, in the light of that, allow us to stand and to walk as we ought. Go with us as we leave this place. Keep us faithful. Use us for your glory. We pray in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.